This season is one that I look forward to every year because I guess I like challenges, and I also like I'm never really fully content with what I know about God. I always want to know a little bit more. I always want my relationship with Jesus to grow more and more and more. And that's one of the reasons why we have this week of prayer and fasting. It's like a reset on our life. We take the very first full week at the beginning of the year, and we just hit the reset button. And we say, okay, God, 2019 happened. Let's get on to 2020. So what are some things that I need to deal with so that I can experience the fullness of what you have for me in the coming year? And as I was in conversation with some people, towards the end of 2019, I became very, very aware that we needed to do a week on forgiveness. And forgiveness is one of those things that I believe is the gateway to healing. It is the gateway to experiencing the fullness of life that Christ has for us. And so the theme for this whole week of prayer and fasting is forgiveness. And every night there will be someone sharing their story of forgiveness. And so it's not just me. Most of you have heard my story of forgiveness and the freedom that I've experienced because I have forgiven. Floyd Sutton will be sharing on Monday night. Tanya Hamilton will be sharing on Wednesday night. Pastor Henry will be sharing on Friday night. And who knows what's going to happen on Tuesday and Thursday night? We'll see. I always have a plan, but I'm always open to the plan changing, just in case. And now all of you are going to avoid me at the door. I can just feel it. You're like, if I don't look in her face, she won't ask me to say something. So this year, as I've thought about our week of prayer and fasting, I also asked the Lord, okay, Lord, what is my verse for the year? How am I supposed to grow in you? And of course, the first one that always is love God more. And the verse that I have for that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And there is none greater than these. And so there's two parts there. One is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so I'm like, okay, God, how do I do that? And he said, I want you to learn about me. And the way that we learn about God is by memorizing scripture, reading the Bible. So I like to say hiding God's word in my heart. And so I've actually taken up a challenge of learning a verse from every book of the Bible over the next 52 weeks. And I put it out in the weekly check-in on Facebook, and I invited people to join me. And it's just been this really cool experience. This past week, I know it was a short week, but it was Genesis 15:6, which was Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him righteous because of his faith. And I've just been meditating on it all week long. And then I started putting my name in there. And Jennifer believed the Lord, and the Lord counted her as righteous because of her faith. And I was like, God, would you just help me to believe who you are? Would you just help me to believe like Abraham? And I watched God just start to answer prayers even in the last 4 days when I started praying that verse. So I'm totally excited that we have like 51 more weeks left of just learning verses and then God changing my heart and me loving him more, which is so exciting. The second, so that's loving God more, but how do I love people more? And you probably think, but Jen, you're so nice. You already love us. And I'm like, you got the sanctified version of Jen. You don't necessarily see what's on the inside of my heart. And I just give glory to God for that. And so the verse for that is Ephesians 4:32, which is be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And so my word, if we're picking words for the year, is kind. I want to learn to be more kind this year. I want to operate out of a place of kindness. I don't want to operate out of judgment or criticism or, for lack of a better word. Because sometimes I feel like that's what I operate out of. But I want God to change that place in my heart Where there's judgment, I want there to be kindness. Where there's criticism, I want there to be kindness. Where there's frustration, I want there to be kindness. And so this verse, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you, has that forgive word again. And it got me thinking, okay, there's forgiveness in my verse for the year. All right, what does forgiveness mean? And it's interesting because my mom said to me, you know, what are you preaching on this Sunday? And I said, forgiveness. And she said, oh, yeah, you believe in that. That's what she said. Which is very true because I do believe in it. And she's just so funny because we'll start talking about something and she'll bring up a memory. And I can just hear in her voice the gravel, right? The rah, 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 right? And I'm like, Mom, you should forgive that person. Like almost every time I'm down, I'm just like, we start talking, she brings up a memory, and I'm like, Mom, you need to forgive that person. So she always gets the forgiveness talk. And so this is what I've always thought forgiveness is. And it hasn't changed, because this really is what forgiveness is, a willful decision to cancel the debt for the purpose of being at peace with God, self, and others. So it's a canceling of the debt. So when somebody offends you, hurts you, takes something from you, you have been hurt. And so forgiveness is literally choosing not to hold it against them, but to take them off your judgment, your criticism, and put them in God's hands. And put them in God's hands to let God deal with it. It's a willful choice. In my head, I'm choosing to forgive this person, to release this person from my judgment to God's judgment. Which is great. And I understand that because I am a math person. I am a rule follower. My favorite book is Leviticus, and I'm so excited because I'm in the book of Leviticus, and I'm like, yeah. Anyways, I know, I'm just weird that way, but there's a lot of good stuff in Leviticus. I like it. But this makes sense to me. If I choose to make a willful choice to forgive, then God is going to deal with it. Great. It has nothing to do with kindness or compassion. So then, as I'm reading more about what forgiveness is, I find this quote, and it says this, next. No, go back. There should be another one underneath it. Just hit the down button. There it is. Forgiveness is an act of love, not justice. I want you to think about that for a minute. So all of a sudden we went from a mathematical, I'm taking you off my hook and I'm giving you to God, to now it's an act of love. I'm going to choose to forgive that person because I love them. I don't really love them because they hurt me. They offended me. I'm going to choose to forgive that person because I have a relationship with God. And I want to love God, and God says I need to forgive. So out of love for God, I will choose to forgive this person. But also it's out of love for myself and for my friends and family who have to deal with me that I'm going to choose to forgive that person. Because I want you to imagine it like this. Imagine that your life is like a house with a lot of rooms in them. Okay? So some are like this, and you can go in and out of them quite freely. No problem, right? Like anybody can go in and out of this store, and you have, that's where all the good memories are, and your happiness and joy. And then you have some rooms that are kind of like this. But just so you know, there's lots of stuff behind that door. And last week when I came in, there was this really foul odor. Really foul odor from that area. See what the problem is? I can't get to the foul odor because the door is locked. So that means me and everybody else who sits in this area gets to deal with the foul odor. All of a sudden, we see everybody move to the side of the church. But this is what happens with unforgiveness. They become rooms in our house that are locked, that nobody can come in. But that doesn't mean that the stuff that's on the inside, it can't ooze out and affect everybody else. When we choose not to forgive, things like bitterness still seep underneath the door and they affect our family. Things like anger from that hurt seep underneath the door and they affect our friends, they affect our work. They can affect us physically. But the door is locked. And yet that stuff is inside there and it affects every area of our life because we've chosen not to forgive. And my guess is there are some people here that have gone through a lot of stuff. And you have doors in your life that are locked and you don't want to go there. It's too hurtful. It's too painful. You don't know what will happen if you unlock the door. But I want to say that Jesus had his own house too. He had his own rooms too. He had people that hurt him. His own parents didn't really understand who he was. His own disciples who followed him for 3 years betrayed him. One man went to people and said, "What will you give me for giving up Jesus?" Jesus had never done anything to warrant the type of behavior that he received. He was given an unfair trial. His friends deserted him. He was crucified between two criminals. When opportunities were given for him to receive justice, they were not received. Jesus has doors in his house, rooms in his house, where he received hurt and betrayal and abuse. And so Jesus gets it. He gets it. The problem is he didn't respond the same way we might. He said things like this: love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And then he goes on to say, because the disciples came to him and said, "Teach us how to pray." And part of the Lord's Prayer, and we prayed it this morning, is this: and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, those people who have taken things from us. Maybe it was a friendship. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was our reputation. Maybe they betrayed us. And it was interesting because maybe people didn't get it. Maybe his disciples didn't get it. But further on in chapter 6, Jesus says it like this: but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's in there. Really? God won't forgive me if I don't forgive others? And the way I often understand it is like, we cannot go any further in our relationship with God until we're willing to forgive. There's a story that Jesus goes on to tell about the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. And this servant, he owed millions, if not billions of dollars to his servant. I don't even know how he got that far in debt to his master. And his master said, "It's forgiven. I will erase your debt." He didn't even fire him. You'd think the least he could do is fire the servant. But he didn't. He just erased the debt. That's crazy grace. And so then the servant goes out. And I don't know if in his head he thought he still needed to repay the master. But he goes to someone who owes him probably about $25,000. And he throws him into jail. And he says, "You are not coming out until you can pay me." And some of the people who had known what had happened to the first servant went to the master and said, "You're not going to believe what just happened." And the master called in that first servant and he threw him into jail because he said, "I had given you so much. could you not have forgiven your fellow servant? And it just got me thinking, sometimes we think that we need to repay God back. We need to be really good. Or we forget how much that we have been forgiven, and so we hold it against somebody else. And maybe it's because we just don't trust God enough to actually work out the justice part of it. But what's interesting is Jesus, this is one of the last things Jesus says, is he says this from the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I think that's a prayer we need to start praying. When people hurt and offend us, we need Jesus to help us to pray this prayer. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And it's not that you can't be angry. It's not that you can't be upset, because you can't separate the emotional side of things from the mind side of things. The fact is that you have been hurt. When you get cut, when you get bruised, there's pain, there's blood, there's healing, there's antibodies in your body that have to come together to fix it. When we are hurt emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, there's an emotional component of that. It usually results in anger or tears. And we have to experience the anger or tears so that we can actually receive the healing that needs to take place. It's okay to say, I am angry about what happened. It's okay to cry. And some of you, you might actually need to give yourself permission to cry. I know I've had to give myself permission to cry. Because from those tears, it's like, I don't know how God does it, but it's like the water goes in, grabs a little bit of that emotion, and just falls off my face. But if you don't cry, if you don't get angry, and there's nothing wrong with getting angry, it's what you do with the anger. I said to someone this week, you might have to go chop wood. You might have to go for a really, really, really long walk with Jesus. Somebody said, get a pillow. Don't smother anyone. But like, maybe you just need to scream into the pillow. Go for a drive. I scream a lot in my car. My poor car, it's heard a lot of stories. But sometimes just the getting the anger and the frustration out so that way God can deal with it. But when we keep it on the inside, nobody can help us. And it's like that closed door with the oozing stuff. It still comes. It still comes. And we need to pray this prayer. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you might be thinking, but I'm not Jesus. Neither am I. But I've been listening to a book by Corrie Ten Boom. And her sister, who died in a Nazi prison camp, said this. This is Betsy. There's no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. There's no pit so deep. And she said this days before she died in a Nazi prison camp where they were planning. She was planning with her sister, who she kept saying, Cora, you need to forgive. She is saying this to her sister. And then she's like, and now we have to plan a place for healing when we get out of here. So there will be a place where people of all people, not just the Jews and the Dutch, but the Germans, can come and receive healing. Because she believed this. There's no pit so deep that God isn't deeper still. And so Corey, having to work through her own issues of being thrown into this Nazi prison camp for helping Jews, says this. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment, and the handcuffs of hatred is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. She goes on to say, why should we hold on to other people's sin while our sins have been cast in the depths of the sea? So powerful. And this was a woman who watched her entire family die because they were helping other people. Because you might be thinking, but they were helping other people. Why did this have to happen? I don't know. And sometimes we blame God for things that he has no... God never does anything wrong. And so it's actually wrong for us to blame God. It is so hard, though, to take that step of faith and say, I don't know why this happened, but I believe you are good, and I believe you can work this out because you are faithful. That's a hard prayer to pray, especially if you've experienced severe trauma in your life. Nelson Mandela says this, as I walked out the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I would still be in prison. That's what unforgiveness does. It keeps us imprisoned. But when we choose to forgive, it is like this wonderful key that unlocks an amazing life with the Lord. So the power of forgiveness is like this. It transforms your relationship with God. So many times when I've forgiven, I've experienced just the Lord's presence and then him changing the way I think about that person who has hurt or offended me. It releases the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. And the Holy Spirit is the counselor, the guide, the helper. He's the one that gives wisdom. So when we choose to forgive, we create space for the Holy Spirit to change us, to help us love that other person. It restores our soul. When we choose to forgive, our soul is restored and we can experience peace. It unlocks the locked and barricaded doors of our heart. It opens the door to God's healing and it transforms your relationships with people. So often when I have chosen to forgive someone, God then gives me a heart for that person and teaches me how to pray for them. And the relationship is just, wow, God, you're good. Peter Horbin wrote a book called The Master Key, Forgiveness. And he believes that the key to anybody's journey of healing is forgiveness. And he goes on to say, forgiveness of others is the first step that leads to our total release from the chain surrounding a hurting heart. He actually refused to pray for someone until they forgave the person who had hurt them. They had been in a traumatic accident on a snowmobile, and the guy driving just got into an accident. The girl in the back was tremendously hurt, and so she came and she asked that he would pray for her. And he said, have you forgiven the man who was driving the snowmobile? And she got so angry. No. And he said, I cannot pray for your healing until you are willing to forgive that man. Because he knew that God really did not have freedom in her life until she chose to forgive. That puts things in a totally different perspective. But like I said, when we choose not to forgive, it says, then God can't forgive us. It's like it's like this line. And you can't cross that line until you're willing to forgive. Now, you might be saying, I can't forgive. Or I won't forgive. I want to encourage you this morning to pray a prayer that goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I don't want to forgive. I don't like that person. This is what they did for me. But your word says, I need to forgive. I don't want to forgive. But because your word says, I will choose to forgive with your help. Or would you please at least help me to want to forgive? And that is a good prayer. Would you help me to want to forgive? Would you help me to surrender this to you? And this is what I love, because God is so faithful. God is so faithful. When we give him stuff, he deals with it. It says, cast your cares on me, for I care for you. And then God's going to do amazing things. That's the power of forgiveness. It radically changes our lives. So I want to encourage you to forgive this morning. All of this week, every night is set aside for forgiveness, opportunities to forgive, to hear people's stories, to learn about how to forgive. I encourage you to make it out to at least one, if not six. I'd encourage six. I'm going to be there for six, and I know I'm going to learn, and I know I'm going to grow, because I don't want to miss out on anything God has for me. But if you're unable to make it, I'm going to give you a quick rundown on how to forgive. First, number one is this: make a decision. Just make a decision. I'm going to choose to forgive. I'm going to choose. Just make the decision. And if you can't even make that decision, dear Lord Jesus, would you help me to decide to forgive? And sometimes you need to verse bomb God. Okay? That means you just need to throw his word back at him. Because you told me to forgive, I'm going to forgive. Now, would you please help me to be joyful about it? All right? If you need to do that, then just do that. But verse bomb God. Say, you told me to forgive, so I need your help to forgive because I don't want to miss out on what you have. Second thing is this: make a list. Just make a list. And you might be thinking, I'm at peace with everyone. Just put your parents on there. Listen to the chuckles because you all know. And some of you have amazing parents. I've met them. They're good. But they're not God. And I guarantee you, there is something that you will need to forgive your parents for. So start with your parents and ask the Lord, is there anything that I need to forgive my parents for? And you might be amazed at what God brings up because he sees it as a wee bit of a stumbling block in your own life and he wants to help you move past that to experience the fullness. Next, start to forgive. Just start. And there's a prayer here, and I'll send this if you want. This will send it to you. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross that I might be forgiven. I am sorry for my own sins, and I ask that you will be my Savior and Lord of my life. And now please forgive me for the sins that I have done wrong and help me to forgive from my heart all the people on my list. So we start with our own forgiveness, and then we ask Jesus to help us to forgive others. And it goes like this. I now choose to forgive whomever, for whatever it is. And I know I said a brief description, but sometimes it's not brief, especially if it's been going on for a really long time. You don't need to be brief. With the Lord, I don't think he says, just get on with it. He needs to hear your heart. So explain to the Lord why you're forgiving, what happened. He knows what happened, but you need to get the whole thing out. And I release that person into the freedom of my forgiveness. I will not hold these things against that person anymore. So that's where you need to start. I know it's all very like, let's just work through this list. This might take you days with someone. I put a nice little slide. But let's be honest. Some of the hurt is so deep that this will take you days to even start with their name on the top of the list. But God is good. He can help you just work at the pace that you need to go. Next is number four. Ask God to set you free. And you pray this prayer. It goes like this. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to forgive. I now ask that you would set me free from every ungodly influence that person has had on my life, that you would cut those ropes that have held me tightly to the pain of the past. That Jesus would just come in and set you free from that so you wouldn't be operating out of that hurt and pain, but you would be operating out of healing. Number five is you need to say you're sorry for blaming God. Because like I said, God doesn't do anything wrong. We might think it's God's fault because something happened, but as Ruth Ann said today, God knows the plans that he has for us. They're good. Sin is in the world because of a choice somebody made, and as a result, it affects all of us. And so a prayer for forgiving God or sorry for blaming God goes like this. I'm sorry, God, for blaming you for the bad things that have happened in my life. I know you did not want these to happen either, so help me to trust in your goodness, your love, your ability to work all things together for good, and please forgive me. Some of you have been sitting there for a really long time because you've been blaming God for whatever state it is that you're in. I would encourage you to sit with God or sit with someone who knows God and say, would you just pray with me? Help me to get past this. The number six is this. say that you're sorry, or pray the most powerful prayer, which is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Now, can somebody tell me what happened to Jesus after he died on the cross? What happened? He rose. He rose. There was a resurrection day for Jesus. He forgave everyone. He died physically, and then God rose him again because he was obedient. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. When we are obedient with forgiveness, we die to ourselves and our own need for justice, and then Jesus gives us a resurrection day. And we can believe that God is going to bring about good things when we choose to walk in obedience to Him. When we choose to die to ourselves, to let go of our unforgiveness, to give it to God, then He comes in the power of His Holy Spirit, and He redeems, He restores, He makes new, and He gives us our own resurrection day in those relationships and with ourselves. And so we need to start saying, thank you, God, that you are going to work this out. You are going to work this out. And we need to trust that because God says to forgive, that He's going to help us. And that's what communion is all about. Remembering who Jesus is and what He did. And it began by forgiving. In the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned, causing separation between us and God. And Jesus came to bridge that gap. And so when we recognize our own sin, He forgives us, and we can have life with Him. We remember what He did. We remember that He forgave us. We remember all the things that He went through in order that we could have relationship with Him. That's what communion is all about. And so when we take the juice and we take the bread, we remember the things that He endured and yet hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so we remember how Jesus unlocked those doors in His life. And He can unlock those doors in our life. And so communion is where we find ourselves. At a decision of, are we not just going to remember what Jesus did, but actually apply it to our lives? And in communion, next, we look. We look in at ourselves and confess the things that have gone wrong. We look back to Calvary and thank Jesus for His death for us. We look up to His risen presence, longing to nourish us through the bread and the cup, which He said were His body and His blood. We look around in love and fellowship with other guests at God's table. And we look forward to His return at the end of all history, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We look, we realize, we think about what Jesus has done, what Jesus is going to do. We look around to see who else is at the table. And man, if Jesus let him in, what? He did, because the table is open to everyone. So we look around at the family that God has placed us in. And we say, thank you. In communion, we come together as one body, sharing one loaf and one cup together. We stand against the culture of individualism, and we declare we are family. And we remember what we believe. We remember who God is and how much He loves us, and that He really can work all things out. And what do we believe? We believe what the Apostles' Creed says. I'd ask that you would join me in saying it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.